It was not just a shout for joy back there because of this sermon, I promise. Whenever someone tells me they're reading the Bible, and that along with us, and doing it as a group, that is just music to my ears. Thank you, John, for that. And I hope that is fruitful for each and every one of you and all of you doing that with us. So, here we are. Check that one off. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We've seen this one before. I'll re-emphasize this morning the context of our primary text, Hebrews 12, 2. The writer is encouraging his readers to resist the temptation to return to Judaism. Thus, they would be committing the dreadful sin of unbelief. Their resistance will require patient endurance and steady active persistence in doing God's revealed will. Therefore, he reminds them of several faithful followers of God's revealed will, and he basically says to them, look, so many have done this before you. It's not impossible, and it is worth it, so that you will receive God's promised rest. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. 2 weeks ago, on Resurrection Sunday, I told you that the joy set before Jesus is the reconciliation of the sinner to the holy, living God. The Bible records three consecutive parables in Luke 15 that demonstrate an incredible joy in heaven when a sinner is saved. First, a shepherd loses his sheep. And upon finding it, he rejoices. Just so, I tell you, says Christ, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. Then a woman loses a coin, and upon finding it, she rejoices. Again, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Finally, Father rejoices at the return of his prodigal son, clothing him with the finest robe, a gold ring, shoes. He kills the fattened calf, and he celebrates with dancing. I don't know what's going on there. He celebrates with dancing and music because his once dead and lost son is found and alive again. The joy of Jesus is seeing lost sinners repent and be restored to harmonious fellowship with the holy, living God. That was 2 weeks ago. Last week, I inferred that as Jesus, for endurance, looked beyond his cross at the joy of seeing man being able to come to God, we, for endurance, may also look beyond our cross to Jesus. I forgot my thing. Next. We may also look beyond our cross to Jesus for joy. That begs the question. Thank you, sir. What is the joy? What is the joy that is set before us? What's the joy that's set before you, before me? Our second text this morning is Luke chapter 10. the first 10 verses, and then 17 through 21. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, say first, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.' In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such is your gracious will.'" I have just read two instances of joy in the word of the Lord. First, verse 17 says that 72 returned with joy, and verse 21 says that Jesus rejoiced. Let's look first at the 72. Jesus sent them on a mission trip. They were kind of like scouts, preparing the way. Over the next few months, they'd go ahead of Jesus to the towns that he himself was going to go to. And they would prepare those people to hear Jesus speak when he came. Their mission began prayerfully. They prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And working for God, they were empowered to heal the sick and cast out demons. Whether they were rejected or they were received, their preparation message was the same. It was a very simple one-liner. The kingdom of God has come near to you. So they went out like lambs in the midst of wolves. Interesting that when they came back, they were excited. They were excited. Charis is the word. It means a state of joy, gladness, extreme, or not extreme, but great happiness. Can you imagine the joy of the women when the angel at the tomb told them, "Jesus has risen"? Can you imagine that joy? That's the same joy that these 72 had in quantity and in kind when they returned from their mission trip. They returned and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They had never seen anything as they had just done themselves. They were changing lives. Their lives had meaning and worth. They were excited. They were pumped. Pumped up. They were on fire for God. And Jesus says, "Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you." He kind of rains on their parade, doesn't he? Why does he do that? Why? I mean, these guys are pumped. They are on fire for God. Why douse that flame? Why? I'll tell you why. Every moment was a teaching moment for the teacher. And in this moment, he quiets their excitement because he wants to teach them there are two kinds of joy. There is the joy of the world, and there is the joy of the Lord. And they are expressing the joy of the world. The joy of the world is based on I. It's based on what I can do. I can make so much money. I attained this position of fame or honor. I made myself look this attractive. She's shaking her head. Because I'm not attractive. Joy for worldly people is based entirely on self. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I attained. The point Jesus is making is not to rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Instead, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. See, he's not telling them not to rejoice. He's not telling them to go around all mopey all the time looking sad. He's telling them the proper, godly, and righteous root of joy. Scripture teaches us that when a sinner becomes a saint, their name is written in heaven. See, Paul's fellow workers in Christ and the gospel, their names may not be recorded in his epistle to the Philippians, but their names are registered in a much more important book, the book of life. Ezekiel 13:9 says, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor enroll in the register of the house of Israel. Just like ancient cities kept a register of their citizens, God maintains the role of the citizens of heaven. The Hebrew writer, in just a few short breaths removed from our memory verse, is going to say, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where angels are innumerable, gathered in festal gathering into the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And I want you to be there too, since you've been newly created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works, which are not done by your power. But I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Jesus tells us in 72, I have given you authority. So don't rejoice in what you've done. Rejoice that God has given you power because your name's written there. Rejoice in God and what He's done for you, because guess what? It's not a human thing. Joy is not a human thing. It's not a man thing. It's not a woman thing. It's not a weak thing. It's not a strong thing. It's definitely not an Adam thing. The joy that endures forever is definitely and can only be a God thing. And that very same hour, God in the flesh rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoiced. Notice his response to God-rooted joy. He prays. He prays. But the response isn't prayer. The response isn't that he prayed. Notice the content of his prayer. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. You see what his response is? He prays his response, but his response is praise. Praise. He rejoices with praise in prayer to the Father. Now, Jesus' joy is a little bit different than the joy of the 72. You remember Kairos, the joy of the 72. That's the women at the tomb, and the angel says, he's not here, he's risen just as he has said, right? That's the joy of the 72. The joy of Jesus is a galliao joy. It's excessive. It's excessive joy and gladness that involves expression and appropriate body movement. Okay? Excessive, intense joy and gladness that involves expression and appropriate body movement. Now, if that's bringing to your mind Tiger Woods and that 08 Arnold Palmer, right? You got the right idea. You remember this? Oh, turn that. Hold on. Hit that sound. You got to have the sound. Sorry. I should have prepped you on that. You have that channel on here, folks? There we go. Intense, excessive joy and gladness involving physical expression, right? That is agaliao. That is the joy. That is the joy that the Lord was expressing that same hour. What on earth could make Jesus so happy? What on earth could make him so glad that he just couldn't contain it in his body? Nothing. Nothing on earth could make Jesus that happy. It was all in heaven. Every bit of it was in heaven. The Lord had just told those 72 that their names were written in heaven. In that same hour, the Lord rejoiced in the Spirit in prayer with praise toward the Father. He didn't rejoice over the healings, though there were many. He didn't rejoice over the exorcisms, but there were many. He didn't rejoice over that. He rejoiced intensely, exceedingly, and physically over sinners repenting. That's the joy of the Lord. Lost sinners repenting and being restored to harmonious fellowship with the Lord our God. It's not about what you can do. Don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what God can do through you. It's about what God can do through you. So rejoice that your name is written there. Therefore, we ought to be the most joyful people in town because the joy of the Lord, the joy that no one can take away, that's our strength, not the joy of the world. Now, I want you to pay attention here. I gave you instructions on your outline. And they say, get a pen. Because you're going to have to write this down. I don't want to write it down for you. Okay, I want you to pay attention here. Because if you miss this, you miss the whole point of the entire sermon. So I want you to write this down. I want you to hear it. I want you to see it. And I want you to write it, because that will increase the likelihood that you will remember it. Okay, so are you ready? Here it goes. The problem with the joy of the world is that it will fail you. Okay, the problem with the joy of the world is that it will fail you. The joy of the world will fail you. Don't miss that. You see, you can get all those nice things, but guess what? If you get all those nice things, when you lose all those nice things, if your joy is in them, you lose your joy. If your joy is in your house, then you lose your house. You lose your joy. If your joy is in your family, you lose your family. You lose your joy. If your joy is in your health, your loved one, your retirement plan, your vacation home, your career, I could go on and on. But why waste any more paper or any more time? If your joy is in anything other than the Lord, and you lose that thing, that your joy is in, you lose your joy. And when someone's world starts falling apart like that, when they become demoralized, depressed, discouraged, wondering, why should I even go on living? The tendency is to play the blame game and say, Jesus, why would you let me lose all those things that gave me so much joy? Jesus will say, weren't you listening? Didn't I tell you? Don't store up earthly treasures, lest your heart be there with them when they're destroyed, and they will be destroyed. Weren't you listening? Didn't I tell you? Have you not read? So rejoice in the Lord always. Not in the world. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I'll say it. Rejoice. Why say it twice? Most of you have kids or grandkids, I'm fairly certain. Why do you repeat anything with them? This is an easy one, right? They weren't paying attention the first time. What's the repetition? What does that usually prefixed with? Didn't you hear me? Weren't you paying attention? How many times do I have to say it? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul repeats himself because the joy of the Lord doesn't come naturally for us. It doesn't come easily for us. The joy of the world, that's really easy, right? I mean, the joy of the world just naturally puts a smile on your face. I got a raise. Rejoice. Any Family Feud followers? Yeah, you win that game 5 times in a row, and you get to say, I want a new car. Rejoice. I won the lottery. Rejoice. The joy of the world. But the joy of the Lord, you know, I just got fired. Rejoice. I got cancer. Rejoice. I lost my wife. Rejoice. I didn't, I don't think, right? I mean, is that joy amid sorrow, pain, suffering? Is that really possible? Yeah. How? In tears. Knowing that the source of your joy remains. He's the everlasting. I am who I am. Right? And knowing that your joy, the source of your joy, remains, you can weather any storm. Because the source of your joy is the Alpha and the Omega. Beginning and the end. You can heal any heartache. Because the source of your joy is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. You can handle any hardship. Because the source of your joy is the unchanging one. Who will always be. It's the rock which anchors our soul. Jesus gives you your joy. And since the world doesn't give you your joy, it cannot take it away. It cannot. Jesus gives you your joy. Now here's the great part. Here's the great part. Jesus gives you your joy because you give him great joy in coming to him for your joy. Jesus gives you your joy because you give him great joy. It's a mutual exchange. He is your joy, and you are his. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and you are the joy for which Jesus endured his cross, despised its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Because each and every one of you individually captured his heart so that he was supernaturally concerned with your eternal well-being. You carried Christ so that he would have the endurance to endure his cross. He died for you. Plain and simple. I wonder. We need to make that exchange today. He's given his life. Do you need to give him yours? Do you need to accept his sacrifice for your sins, meet him in a debt, in his death, and be reborn of his spirit? I wonder, do you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus to have your sins forgiven? Behold, this is our God, the God who saves sinners. Let us rejoice in his salvation, for his is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of invitation.